Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Sometime he'll share that testimony with us. It's a good one. I don't even know what it is, but it's a good one. Mom wouldn't only let me know certain tidbits about it, wouldn't give me the punchline on the whole thing, so I'm looking forward to hearing what God did for the young man. Amen? Praise the Lord. God is awesome. I didn't mention this. I didn't want to make mention of this. Our school had its auction last night, and if you were unable to attend that, you missed out on a great evening of fellowship and dinner and lots of things to bid on to help support the school. I don't know yet. Have you figured out how much you raised at all? Do you have any clue at all? Judy? Barb, how about you? Oh, I forgot. You're the money lady.
I think it's a little over $5,200.
Well, praise the Lord. Let's just claim 52. Praise the Lord. That's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting what God is doing. Amen. What was that last clap for? Where was that? Awesome. We went to a Iron Sharpens Iron men's conference yesterday in Tri-Cities at the Bethel Church. I don't know much about the Bethel Church, but the facility was pretty awesome. The cool thing was they fed us. You know what I mean? That's a must. If I ever do a conference here, we got to remember feed the guys. Yeah, feed the people. It's a good thing. And so we had great fellowship, had some great speakers. I didn't know Vince D'Accioli, I guess it is. Must be some French guy or something. Maybe Italian. Who knows? Anyway, tremendous guy. He's the head of On Target Ministries. And he shared in a couple of sessions with us yesterday. And Jim Putman is a pastor of a mega church over in Post Falls, Idaho. They're running about 8,500 people, and they've planted six churches, and those six churches are running a total of 3,000 more people. So that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? And so he came and shared some of his insight with us, kind of beat us up a little bit, kind of iron sharpens iron. And told us how lousy of a pastor we were, and told us how lousy of a church we were, and how lousy we are as Christians. And then after that, he told us how cool we are. So anyway, how do you work that, you know? But anyway, that was a pretty good opportunity to listen to some individuals God has used in some pretty cool ways to get some inspiration and encouragement from them. We always like to get a boost now and then in our walk for Christ. You know, this is a long-term thing we've committed to. We haven't committed to church just for a few weeks or a year or so. We've committed to see us through until Jesus comes. Amen? And so we're always excited when we hear inspiration and things from others who God has been using in a great and in a mighty way. And so we appreciate the input and the inspiration we received yesterday. And it kind of brings you to a place where you kind of re-examine your ministry, thinking about, man, you know, are we being effective? Are we ministering to people in our community as strongly and as successfully as other churches are doing? I don't like to compare churches because I don't think that's a right evaluation, or a comparison isn't really a good evaluation in the sense that it's a fair thing. You compare our church to 8,500 member church. You think, well, what in the world are we doing, you know? But when you also look at the fact that our community has 2,500 people, and the Lower Valley is part of our outreach, and there have hundreds of thousands of people in that area, drawing from Spokane and Coeur d'Alene and other areas like that, that the perspective gets a little bit different, doesn't it? You begin to realize 8,500 in the midst of 200,000 or 300,000 people is pretty much the same percentage that we may have been as far as effectiveness is concerned. And I appreciate that, because when you listen and talk to a pastor who's pastoring 8,500 people, you begin to wonder, have I ever done anything in ministry? You know, so it's good to go to those things and have the Lord evaluate you and minister to you and sharpen your iron a little bit with the brothers that God is using in some really cool ways. But I think it's unfair to compare churches because God's doing here differently than he's doing there. Although I do want to take the inspiration and some of the ideas. I don't like reinventing a wheel. That's kind of stupid, isn't it? And so if there's some things there that we can use, we're going to try to do that. But I really appreciated the fellowship we had with the guys yesterday. There was 11 of us that went. And, you know, the one who should have been there the most was Josiah, because the guy preached a sermon about Josiah in the Bible, you know, so that would have been a cool thing for him. But he had to work and he wasn't able to go. But we had a great time of fellowship. And, of course, while I'm there, I'm looking at the building. You know, I'm looking at their sound system. I'm looking at their video system and some of the ideas and things that we're doing here and going to be moving into to support our website and other things that we want to do. You know, because I'm looking at their system. I walk back to their video. They have a room. We have a compartment, but they have a room, and they got a stack of equipment, and they've got, you know, monitors everywhere, and they've got the, you know, the, anything they want. They want a slide. They've got it archived, and just throw it up there, whatever slide they want. So we're looking to that so we can add some pretty awesome things. The cool thing I like about it is they've got these remote cameras. I don't know if you know what those are. They've got these robotic cameras now that you can put them on the wall, or they have them kind of mounted on tripods on the front of their stage, and you can get different shots from the cameraman, not just where Tom is shooting, but you get different shots, and you can do all kinds of things in video. We're excited about that. So I missed some of the things that were being said because I'm gawking at all of the, they have something like 11 cameras going, and so I think maybe 11's a little much, 10 maybe for us, but 11 would be probably a little too much. But anyway, so some of those things that they're doing is just really awesome. And so we're excited about being able to see what other churches are doing in the area of getting the gospel out. And one of the things I came away with that may stir my heart in a direction as the pastor, I came away thinking, you know, the Lord is inspiring us for a reason. Maybe you go to conferences for just, you know, to hear some big shot speak and some great successful minister of some kind speak. But I go there to try to get something inspired by the things that they've done and what God has done for them. I don't know about you, but one of the best things that goes on in our church and other churches is when people experience something in the Lord and they share that. When they tell you what God has done in their life, doesn't that excite you? Isn't that the best stories ever, is what God is doing for people right now? I mean, it's great to read in the Bible what God did then, but how much more powerful and exciting is it when we hear what God is doing now in other individual lives? And so I kind of came away with that with kind of a refreshing and an inspiration and encouragement. And so I just want to share a few things with you this morning, because I think it's healthy for us to review our vision in our church. It should be something we generally do this around the first of the year. We kind of look at what God has done over the last year, and then we look forward to what God is doing, and we kind of make a commitment and a focus. And this, like I mentioned earlier, this last year we've been focused on praying for businesses and people that are out of work and things like that, that God would just bless them. And God has done some really wonderful things, and we've had tremendous testimonies how God has blessed people in the midst of a bad economy. God has been showing himself real to his people. And you remember the beans and rice that we gave away and as an investment in you, as a congregation, to illustrate that we want you to be prepared and ready. It's not just spiritually, but you got to be ready physically. Don't be dumb about things that's going on around you. I just think it's pretty interesting that what's happening culturally is something that we can do some things about as far as our culture. This church is we that are members here and attend here. This is our culture. I don't know if you realize that or not. Church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there was a culture that was built. Israel was built around a culture of living and serving Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. Christianity was a culture that was built, and it has spread throughout the ages in serving and following Jesus Christ, receiving him, of course, and a spiritual experience with him and being born again, as he describes it, and then walking and living for him. That's a wonderful thing we've experienced. So we have a culture here. The problem that we heard yesterday in so many statistics that I didn't write them down, but I kind of got the gist of where they were going, is that Christianity's not been all that successful in America in turning our culture at least favorable to Jesus Christ. And that kind of, as a pastor, kind of made you take a double take and wonder, what's the deal? And when you look at Christianity as a whole, and you hear that the statistics are that, you know, several years ago there were like a 60% of the nation acknowledged Jesus Christ or some kind of relationship or attending church. And then in the 60s, it drops to 35, and in the 80s, it drops down to 25, and so forth. And so you see a decreasing in the percentage of people that claim a real experience in their church or serving Jesus Christ. And with those kind of statistics, several things were commented on yesterday that I think are important for us to encourage us to revisit or review our vision as a church. And me as a pastor and as the supposed spiritual leader of this church. And so it kind of shook me a little bit on some of those statistics, because I'm wondering, you know, we have maybe as far as our local community is concerned, we have a pretty large percentage of it as far as attendance is concerned. That's all good. But I'm not one that really tries to measure a lot of things by number, but it sure impresses you when you're some guy's pastor in a church of 8,500 people. It's kind of impressive. But if that's the case, how many churches are running 8,500 people in the whole country? If those statistics are right and there's a decline in the influence of the church in the culture, then how many big mega churches are there? And if there's a dozen of them, is that enough for 300 million people? You follow what I'm saying? I don't want to confuse you with a bunch of stupid statistics. But I'm wondering if mega churches is the whole answer. I think it's great. Oh, man, praise God. Get all the people you can. Win all the people. Same thing for our church. Win all the people we can. Encourage as many people as can. Strengthen the saints, because you're going to need it in the coming days. And so I thought, you know, we need to just kind of periodically review where we are with Christ. How effective are we being? Because the last thing I want to be as a pastor of a church is that's just a maintenance church, where we come and we maintain the numbers and we maintain, you know, hold on to the group we've got and close the doors and not let anybody else come in or influence or impact us and not go outside the doors. Dear Lord, it's dangerous out there. We don't want to go mention that we're a Christian, since we're living in kind of an anti-Christian culture. At least we hear that publicly. I don't think it's that true grassroots-wise, but I think it's very true as far as the popular culture is concerned. That's their testament that Christianity is, you know, worthless, doesn't mean anything, can't help people. And yet I see nothing of a real, you know, great statistics of people that are not Christians helping people either. But I think the Christians have greater influence and impact, probably on a grassroots level, than we're hearing from a popular statement. So I wanted you to look at the Gospel of Matthew, if you have your Bibles this morning. I want to share a little scripture with you and preach for, let's see, it's a little after noon now. We probably ought to be able to get out of here by 2, I think. Does that sound all right? In the Gospel of Matthew, the very last verses in that Gospel, Jesus' words are recorded by Matthew. And he says, you're very familiar with these. If you've been in church very long, and if you attend this church very long, you'll always hear some kind of an emphasis on sharing your faith, some kind of an emphasis on winning people for Christ, some kind of an emphasis in your spiritual journey and growth and maturity. That you will come to understand that the kingdom is more important than what's happening to you in your personal life. It really is more important, because the more you support the kingdom, the more you build the kingdom, the more you love the kingdom, the more you love the king, the more God does for you and more of your particular problems and issues are taken care of by the Holy Spirit. Did you come to realize that yet? Yeah, the more you're dedicated to Christ, the more you have his mindset, the more you're thinking the way he thinks, the more you're in line with him, the more your vision matches the vision of Christ, the more God blesses you and touches you and ministers to you and helps you. Amen? That's basically the message of the whole Bible right there. Love God, serve God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself, love, you know, all those kinds of things that he commanded us. If you do those things, it's amazing what God does for you. And how you can go through circumstance after circumstance that may be difficult, but you make it through with the help of God. But isn't it interesting when you don't serve God, you're not as faithful to the Lord, you don't go to the house of God, you don't fellowship with God's people, every once in a while you show up, every once in a while God shows up to help you. Am I right? Yeah, that's exactly right. And then you wonder, where's God in my tragedy? Where's God in my situation? Well, he's waiting for you to get into his situation so he can get into your situation, right? And so I hope that doesn't sound too negative. Well, no, I don't really care if it sounds negative. But in that last word, listen to these words that Jesus shares. I want to share a little bit about it, and then I want to kind of make you aware of what I think God is maybe doing in our midst. Jesus came, he spake unto them. This is what he says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. By the way, he's earned it. Listen to what else he says in verse 19. You're familiar with these scriptures. I know I'm preaching to the choir a good deal there. But he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, by the way, I'm not going to get in an argument, doctrinal argument, but there's some very profound meaning there that hopefully we can share a little bit. And verse 20 is a very, very interesting verse that he ties all this together with. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now we know this is the Great Commission. It's where Jesus charges his disciples and encourages them to go out and share their faith with other people and win people to Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that? I mean, that's been preached, beat up, and shredded so many times that we should probably have not only memorized it, but we probably should have already recognized that every Christian is responsible for obeying these scriptures. However, one of the things that's very interesting about Jesus Christ in his teaching and in his instruction and his methodology, how he did things. We learned a lot about that yesterday, but in a specific area. But how he did things are as important as what he taught us. So that his life and his ministry was as much of an example and as much of a doctrine to us, a teaching to us, as the words he shared with and the concepts and the ideas. We should have known that we needed to be born again. But it's not till John, the third chapter, that we read about it. And a very religious, spiritual, deeply understanding of God's ways, man came to Christ and said, "What? You know, you're a great rabbi, teach me all these things." And he tells the guy, "Hey, you must be born again." Well, he begins to think literally. Well, I mean, born again, I mean, go back in my mother's womb and be birthed again. I'm a grown man. How can that happen? Physically, it's impossible. Well, obviously, he's not talking literally. So a spiritual man should have instantly picked up on that, right? So not only is what he teaches important, but how he delivers it and the method of teaching it to us is very important. You see, Jesus was not a great preacher. He was an awesome teacher. Now, how do you make the distinction? Well, preachers rant and rave and yell and scream and run around the pulpit. That's how you preach, okay? But when you teach, you sit down and you tell people what something means and what it means to them. You make what you're teaching, the concept you're teaching, you make it relative to the people you're talking to. Amen? Now, if I was talking to a crowd of Hispanics, I would be real good if I knew Spanish, wouldn't it? If I was speaking to French, it'd be real good if I knew French. But not only know the language, but be real good if I knew some of the culture. So that I would be able to share the gospel, which, by the way, the gospel is the same in any language and in any culture. But wouldn't it be awesome if I would be able to know the culture well enough to be able to make the message, which is the same, you must be born again, you must have a relationship with Christ, you must let him transform your life, and you must live for him. And we heard a great message, live holy. You need to live holy. That's the gist of the whole message of the gospel. Also along with that is how to do that. There's instruction there how to do that. So if we have questions, we can go to the Bible. The Bible teaches us. But it's really an awesome thing when somebody reads the Bible and tells us what that means and relates it in such a way that I understand. Now, if I were talking in this valley, it would be real good if I had any brains at all. I'd learn something about growing apples. I don't have those kind of brains. If I lived over in Dayton, it'd be good if I knew something about farming wheat. Why? That's part of the makeup of the culture. That's the driving force of the economy in that area. In this area, it's agriculture in different aspects. We've got hops, we've got soft fruit, we've got cherries, we've got apples of every variety. Now we've got a lot of grapes coming in here. It would be good if I knew some of those things so that in a conversation with someone, I could relate something that I knew to them, or even take the gospel and use it in that context and relate to wine growers or apple growers. And you've been here very long, you understand that I know nothing about animals. I know nothing about farm animals. I know nothing about agriculture. I only know what I kind of pick up here and there. So whenever I try to use those as illustration, it's pretty wise for me to make it quick and get out of there because I know so little. And so I don't offend those that know so much about those things and try to apply something in a way that is not going to be relative, not going to relate to these people. And one of the greatest things I think, and I was thinking about the message we heard yesterday about our failure to get the message across or to influence or impact our culture, because there has been a marked decline in professed. Now, there's another statistic they didn't give you, but I'll give you in a second. A marked decline in the effectiveness of getting the gospel out to the next generation because of the decline of church attendance and church profession and the professing of a faith in Christ. The other part that they don't mention is that there's also a factor that's not factored in on that, and that is the fact that our population has expanded. And so the percentage may be smaller, but our population has expanded, so we may be effectively touching the same amount of people that we did in the 50s, but we should be affecting them at that same percentage in the same population. We should be affecting this population at 50%. You see, so there is a legitimate decline in our effectiveness. And we try to put our finger on some of those things, and that's what's good. But I want you to listen to the scripture. If nothing else encourages you, the scripture should encourage you, because I want to kind of compare in a second to, and I'll try to do this as quickly as I can, so that it ties this whole thing together. Because one of the things that is a measure of our success as a church is not our attendance. That is a good indicator, and it's a good factor. We like to have as many people blessed and touched, and hopefully they experience something when they come to the house of God. And God, that's our great vision and desire. Great desire is, in fact, I've said it a million times, so you're probably sick of it. Our great desire in this church is to impact the world before Jesus Christ comes. How do we do that? How big that is? That's up to God, and that's up to us to a certain degree as well. But I want to just review this for just a second as an effort to maybe put the magnifying glass upon us today. You know, there's nothing wrong when God puts the magnifying glass on us. Because what it does is it does two things. It makes what we do good bigger, but it also makes what we do wrong bigger. And more exposed, easier seen. And I think that's good. I think it's good to be encouraged in what's going right, what's going good. Man, awesome song, awesome special. We're going to a place where the rose never fades. We're going there. What a hope, what a promise we have. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could convey that message to the rest of the world in a relative way, in a way that is contemporary enough that the gospel message is not diluted, but empowered because it is unleashed in a contemporary setting and has the impact that the gospel can have. Did you know the gospel by itself can have an impact? God doesn't need us. I was talking to a Gideon. They told me that they have given over 1,800,000,000 Bibles away since Gideon's was begun. And we began talking a little bit and related to the fact that they don't even know how many people. They get stories all the time of how people just read the Bible, picked the Bible up in the motel room one night, started reading the Bible, and Jesus Christ became their Lord and their Savior. Didn't need a preacher. Didn't need anybody to explain it. You see, the power of God is able to ignite His Word in people's lives. So we're really not needed. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God would use us to build His kingdom, to touch other people's lives? Well, we do a lot of things in this church to touch other people's lives, and we need to evaluate, are we being as effective with those things? Are we really obeying the commandment that Christ has given us? Are we really fulfilling it, or are we coming to the house of God to do our thing and then exit and never be an impact or an influence other than inside this building? Or inside the ministries. We would love to think that every sermon that is preached, when it goes on the internet, thousands read it in Romania or wherever, and thousands of people are coming. We'd love to believe that. That's the reason we do it, in an effort to reach people that other people will never reach. We're actually going to touch people around the world that nobody else is going to touch, because God is going to use that to reach other people. That's why we need so many ministries. But wouldn't it be awesome if, when that magnifying glass comes down upon us, that we're not just doing programs, just doing events, or having a fall retreat, or men's fellowship, or any of the home groups, or the small groups, or Ramsey's financial university. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were doing these things and it was just not just an event that we were doing, but that it was really impacting people's lives? You see, to me, that's the greatest measure of the success of us as Christians, as ministers, as people who try to minister for Jesus Christ. And I don't like the statistics any better than anyone else does, but I have to also realize God is using us. God is touching people's lives. We get letters, and we get thank you notes, and we get people calling and emails, and people sharing how the church has touched people's lives, or something in the ministry has been a blessing. My wife got taken aside last night at the auction and told, you don't know how much of a blessing your school is to us. And that she was spoken to by the Lord while she drove down Carlsonia, looking for a place to take her kids or get her kids into somewhere where it's going to have a good Christian influence. And while she's driving down the Carlsonia here, the hill, you all come to that stop sign, and you never like to be there when it's icy, because you just go right on through over to the vet's house or the vet's clinic there. But she and God spoke to her. I think you need to get them in a Christian. There's a Christian school in that church right there. Well, she doesn't attend our church, but her kids have come to our school. Now, let me ask you something. So there are ministries that are in our church that are impacting people. And so you need to be given an accolade that you have been committed to various ministries in this church, and opportunities that, as a leadership, we've given you an opportunity to be involved in. And you've done that. And you've been generous. And you've poured your hearts out and your pocketbooks out. To see that these ministries are touched, and 160 whatever shoe boxes. What an awesome thing that is. And we've been doing that for years. We are affecting people. And one day when we stand before God, He's not going to ask us what all we did. He's going to ask us how well we obeyed. How well we obey. The measure of your walk with Christ as a Christian is how well you obeyed the Lord when He spoke to you. Obviously, receive Christ, filled with the Spirit. Those things you had to do, certain obedience to receive those things. But I'm talking about being an effective person for Christ. Am I just going to be someone who had an experience in the church and left the church, and that's all I ever did or all I ever experienced? Let me tell you where the greatest experiences in Christ are. They're not in the church. Still with me? The greatest experience in Christ are not in the church. They're in your living room, on your job site, down at the grocery store. Wherever you are living and moving and having an influence, or being there to be potentially an opportunity for God to use you to do something for the kingdom. You see, God is kingdom-minded. Don't get me wrong. Let me get this out of your mind. God loves you. He focuses on how to make you the best person you can possibly, and pour Himself into you so much that you begin to look like Jesus. That's how much He loves you, cares for you. He worries more than you worry. He's concerned more than you're concerned. That's true. But He's still more concerned about the kingdom and the lost. He's already got you. He wants to affect the rest of the world. And so He wants to be able to use you out there where the world is. Out there where the world is. And so some of the greatest miracles take place. Twice now, in the last month, young people, dope, smoking, meth using, dealing. People have been in my living room. And I've watched the power of God fall on my nephew. And I don't know if you ever seen the power of God hit somebody. They begin to shake under the power of God. But I watched my nephew, a nephew that I'd already written off. This kid's meth blown. His brains are gone. He's never going to become a Christian. Has given his heart to Christ and is sharing it with friends. Brings a meth dealer to my house. Yeah. Praise the Lord. There's more action outside this building. Here's where we come to fellowship. And if you're not coming to regular fellowship, you're losing. Here's where we come to fellowship and get strength and encouragement. And if we've stumbled or faltered or failed God, we can come here and get renewed and refreshed and restored. That's what church is about. For God to do. He does awesome things, don't get me wrong. But this is a safe environment. It's also a threatening environment to somebody that don't go to church. Amen? So what did Jesus tell us to do? He told us to do something dramatic. You see, what you don't understand is the nation of Israel was not evangelistic. You understand that, don't you? You understand that they were self-absorbed, self-focused. They did not reach out to the rest of the world to invite them to become Jews. If anybody became a Jew, it was something they wanted to do, and there was a process of proselytization, or whatever the word is, proselytizing. And you could become a proselyte of Judaism. But guess what? If you came to church, you had to stay out in the foyer. You couldn't come in and enjoy service. Oh, by the way, ladies, you'd be out there with them. It would only be the men in here. And we're not interested in reaching out to the Gentiles to see that they come to know God. We could care less about them because we're going to heaven and we don't care about them. And we don't want Gentiles in heaven anyway. That's kind of the way it was. Evangelism, reaching out, never happened in the Jewish context until Jesus Christ came. And he exemplified it. That was his methodology. You know what he did? He'd go to a different town, work a few miracles, get his name known, begin to share the gospel. You see, the miracles are not as important as the message. Oh, I love miracles. Don't get me wrong. I like to see the dead raised and the blind see and all those things. I love that. I've seen that, and that'd be wonderful. I'd love to be able to just pray for every person that's ever sick or whatever. And they'd be healed instantly, and you know, we get this big reputation in the building. We'd be pastoring 8,500 people, all begging me to pray for them to heal them. Even Jesus got tired of that. Went up on the hillside. Get a rest. You know what I'm saying? Ministry, it does drain you and that kind of thing. But listen to me. Jesus is more concerned that the message is presented purely and relatively in a way that people can understand it and relate to it and know that it's for them. Know that Jesus Christ can be their Lord, their Savior, their transformer. And so what did he tell us to do? First of all, he tells us where the real power of the gospel lies. Not in the messenger, but in the message. And what is the message? Jesus saves. All power in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus Christ. That's the message. It's the same in French. Sounds a little weird. French, Italian, whatever. But the message is the same in whatever culture. And so he reassures us by telling us we don't have to sweat. As long as we're connected to him, there's enough power to do whatever we need to do to build the kingdom. Are you with me? That's awesome. But you know what else is interesting about when Jesus gives you a command? Listen to what he said. He said, go. Go. You go. Go into all the world. Well, you know, practically, logistically, financially, spiritually, any other way you want to evaluate it, it's impossible for 12 men to do that. Or 120 on the day of Pentecost to do that. It's impossible. 12 men could not get around the whole planet into every culture and tell them about Christ. They couldn't do that. Isn't that interesting? Gives them a commandment that they can't obey, they can't fulfill, they can't complete, they can't accomplish. Have you noticed that when Jesus teaches people any kind of lesson and commands them to go do it, he never tells them how to do it. He says, go. He told the 12 when he first sent them out, go. And if anybody doesn't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. Told them, pray for the sick. Give them a gospel message out. He didn't tell them exactly how to do that. He gave them general instructions on what to do. The methodology is up to us. How we do it is up to us. That's why we're buying video equipment and lights and all this kind of stuff, so that we can have a greater opportunity to get the message out there. Not that we're better than anybody else that's out there, but there are people out there that we will reach that no one else will reach. And so he says, go, but he doesn't tell me how to do it. So our methodology should be focused in some pretty serious areas, don't you think? That's what he said. Listen to what he said. Go baptize, teach all nations is his first. Go therefore, teach all nations. Teach. Teach what? Well, he's going to tell you in a second. But then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son. So teach them to the point that they become Christians. Teach them to the point where they are qualified for baptism. You can't be qualified for baptism if you've not been born again. Still with me? Or am I the only one sweating here this morning? And so he tells us, go and teach. Well, how do you teach a nation about Christ to the point that they receive Christ? Well, you might be able to broadcast over a nation. That would be an awesome attempt to do, and we're attempting some of that to ourselves. But interestingly enough, you have to build a relationship with people. You need to learn a little bit about the Hispanic culture. You need to learn a little bit about the German culture. You need to learn a little bit about especially them Irishmen, because you can't trust an Irishman. You got to learn how to make the message fit the culture. What is the culture in America? We don't have a distinct ethnic culture in America. We have a blend of all kinds of cultures. When I go down to San Francisco, I can go on a certain block, and that whole block is filled with Chinese restaurants. It's called Chinatown. Amen? In fact, I've even gone to Victoria. Victoria has a Chinatown in Canada. You follow what I'm saying? So we're not one single culture. We're called a melting pot, and I don't know if that's even accurate at all, but my point is we don't have a singular ethnic culture in this land. We have a conglomerate that makes a culture. Now, if you listen to television and watch movies and read those little girls' magazines of how you're supposed to dress today, popular, what dresses to buy, what pants to buy, what shoes to buy, what pair of Levi's with all kinds of cuts in them, pay 50 or 75 bucks for a pair of Levi's that I threw away because they were cut, you know what I mean? Hey, I got no problem with that. That's cool if that's what's going on. But all those things try to tell you what our culture is. And every advertisement tries to reach us from a cultural distinctive. And where the church has failed, if the church has failed, and I'm not going to jump on the bandwagon and beat the church up as much as some men do. Because I think sometimes we project where our success over on other churches, and if that church doesn't appear to be as successful, they're doing nothing for Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? So I don't think it's fair to beat the church up, because the church is here to do what God, the God of heaven, has called us to do. That's what we're here for. Didn't we come here to hear about Jesus? Didn't we come here to worship the King? Didn't we sing praises to the Lord? Didn't we fellowship together in His presence? Yes, we did. And so that ain't bad. That's a good thing. And I'm not going to beat the church up because of that. My question is, I think if the church has failed in any way, it has failed to reach the current culture. Because they don't know what the culture is. Are you still with me? Is it relating to you? So one of the things Jesus is telling us to go teach, what is he really saying? What is he asking us to do? He's asking us to articulate the message in such a way that the culture can understand it. Now, there's a lot of attempts to do that. Through music is one way. We've got a lot of Christian bands that play more contemporary styles in an effort to reach young people in our culture. You follow me? Now, if I was in Montana, it'd be real good for me to learn how to play country music or country gospel, wouldn't it? Not in Zilla, because we don't do country here. Probably not true, but anyway. So how do we articulate it? How do we obey the message to teach if we don't know where we're living and how we're living and who we're living with? So the church, if it's failed in any way, it has remained inside the walls, got to know each other real well, but been spent very little time reaching out into the community and the culture. We've done a pretty good job in this church, I think, reaching out in the culture of Zilla, reaching out and doing things in the community so the people know who we are and what our motive and our idea and our thought and our heart is. We've done that. That's been a focus of ours in this church, to let this culture know, let this people know, let Zilla know that we're not just taking up space, that we're actually doing something to better the community as well as glorify Jesus Christ and get the message out there. And so, you know, we've been written up in the newspaper for some of those things that we just thought was something we should do because we're living here. Doesn't everybody that live here do these things? Doesn't everybody that's living here go down and paint the city hall? Sure. They don't. Oh, that's right. We painted city hall. You follow what I'm saying, though? We did something for the community. We gave back to the community in a way that demanded only some of our time. What did Jesus ask us to do? Teach nations. How do you teach? What's the greatest commandment of Jesus Christ? What's his greatest commandment? Does anybody know what his greatest commandment is? Love one another. People will know you're my people. People will know that you're Christians because you love each other. Now, that might be an area we have trouble with. A lot of churches don't love each other. A lot of Christians don't love each other. And have you ever wondered why church is threatening to people who don't go to church? It's because they think you're supposed to love people, but they've seen you in action. And you didn't love people. Hey, I'm as guilty as anybody else. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's real hard for me to love people when I'm driving 50 miles an hour down the highway and somebody pulls out at 25 miles an hour and refuses to step on the gas. Yes, amen. I've threatened to weld a big old piece of iron on the front of my truck. You know, like a locomotive has that kind of V-shaped thing on the front of it, it's kind of a cow catcher thing. I've threatened to put big giant steel beams on the front of my truck in a V-shape. So when they do that, I just come up and bump them, and they're out of my way. Bump them, and they're out of my way. I would do that, and I would pray for them as they went. Lord bless them as they roll over and over and over. I got to bring this to kind of a close. I don't want to. I'm kind of having fun. Now you're afraid to pull out of the driveway out here, right? Man, up the pastor isn't coming because I want... He'll blast me off the road. Yeah. So his command is to teach in a way that people can understand. And I think the best way to teach is not with teaching. It's with showing. It's exemplifying. And if we do teach, we need to teach the things that Christ taught us to teach or tells us to teach. Get them baptized, get them saved, get them with that. And then begin to teach them to do what? To observe the things that I've taught you. Now, I've already jumped ahead and told you one of the things he's taught you, to love one another. What other things have he taught us? All kinds of things he's taught us about how to love God, how to pray, how to communicate with the Heavenly Father. He's taught us how to live right, walk right, be holy. He's taught us all those things. He taught us how to love totally sacrificially and unselfishly. He's taught us all these things. So that's what we need to exemplify and teach. So that people know that we're not just a church that has rules and tells you, you can't do this and you can't do that. Let me give you an example, and it's one that I just alluded to. By the way, that meth dealer that came to my home asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. Is that not awesome? Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you an example. You see, it's not our job to transform people. It's not my job to read the Bible and tell you how wrong you are and how you're not living up to what the Bible says. That's not a preacher's job. It's not your job. It's not my job to point out every flaw and problem and sin in your life. That's not my job. My job is to tell you what sin is and tell you what the consequences are and choose you this day. Here's the consequences. Here's the blessings. If you follow God, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you're going to be cursed. That's my job. It's not up to me to come to your house and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Don't be coming to my church if you're doing that. Our church doesn't believe in doing that. You know what happens when you tell people that? First of all, Jesus didn't do that. I want you to show me one place in the Bible where Jesus did that. The only place he did do that is to the Pharisees, who should have known better. My nephew and his girlfriend are living together. Hello, is that anything in our culture? That is our culture. Well, we know what the Bible says. If you've read the Bible very much, you know what it says about those kinds of things. But let me tell you, it's not my job to tell them where they're wrong. My wife and I very carefully shared the gospel message until power from heaven came down, touched their lives, transformed them right on my living room couch. 2 weeks later, somewhere a week and a half later, he calls us up. He says, what do we got to do to get married? Now listen to me. We said nothing about living together. We said nothing about this being wrong. We said nothing about this being in the Bible and you shouldn't do these things. God doesn't like this. God doesn't want you to do that. We said nothing at all about that. What we did say is, God loves you. Man, just keep calling out on God, and the power that you just felt, you'll continue to feel that. God will change your life, and he'll transform you. A week and a half later, they're asking us, what do we got to do to get married, to get our relationship right? Who told them that? Well, down in their heart, it had to be the Holy Spirit, amen? Aren't you thankful that we don't depend on each other to tell each other what's wrong with ourselves? We can depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and lovingly take us from the things he doesn't want us to do to the place he wants us to be. Isn't it wonderful to let the Holy Ghost do that? Isn't it wonderful that a God who loves us can speak to our heart in such a way that we're not offended about it, but that we understand, well, maybe God's not happy with this, so I'm going to change my life. And we married him here in this church a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. What am I saying? I'm saying the methodology. What is our methodology? Our vision. Our vision is a great. We want to be a ministry center where we send people out to minister and we equip the saints. We make them stronger Christians and we get them closer to God. And we want all of those things that church is supposed to be about. We want all of those things, but we want to be effective. We want our methods to mean something, do something, accomplish something. So we've got to revisit our methodology. How are we doing that? And over the weeks ahead, you're going to see some of the changes that we intend to make our message relevant. You know, I'm going to close. I don't have time to get into all this other stuff because I want to go into the book of Acts and show you what happened in the book of Acts and show you the progression of how God does things and how he's actually done things in this church and in your personal life the same way. But let me kind of bring this to a close with this kind of a focus. One of the last things he said in this verse is, I am with you. Okay, that means that the power is with me, the teaching's with me, the presence of God is with me. You see what I mean? I want to show how God did that in the book of Acts. I just don't have time to do that this morning. But what I wanted you to realize is that we need to, on a personal level, on a scale of 1 to 10, evaluate ourselves. How effective am I? How much am I doing really to be obedient to the King? Because in our obedience, we set the destiny of God's blessings in our lives. We set the destiny of God's blessings in our lives. And so the more obedient I am to what I know in God, the more awesome that is as he begins to play it out in blessing my life. I've always loved, and that's probably why this church is probably tired of me talking about sharing your faith, but I've always loved evangelism. I've always loved sharing my faith with people. Before long, on any situation, sooner or later people find out I'm a Christian. Sooner or later, I get an opportunity, either in a phone call, conference. I have builders that I work for, contractors that I work for. Periodically, they'll call me up about something and that they want me to do or something. And it's not long. One of them calls me a sky pilot. He was in Vietnam. That's what they called chaplains in Vietnam, was sky pilots. And so he calls me a sky pilot, and he's having trouble with his kids. And he starts asking me things about church and about God and about Jesus Christ. And if it would have a difference or an effect in his family and his kids' life. Now, on the job, I just do the job. I don't take the time when everybody's there taking lunch and just, you know, pull up a soap box and start preaching the gospel to every construction worker there. But every construction worker there that's there when I'm there, notice that we don't swear. We don't slip out to the pickup to smoke a joint or shoot up a whatever they do nowadays. I've been out of it so long, I don't even know what they do. They're piping it or whatever they're doing. They see that you don't do those things. Don't have a brown bottle or a bag with a bottle in it in your truck. I don't tell them it's wrong to smoke a doobie. I don't tell them that. I don't tell them any of those things. But when they come around me, they don't talk like they talk out in the yard. I don't tell them, hey, I'm a Christian. Don't come in here and talk like that around me. Don't be using the Lord's name. I don't say a word to them. But they've obviously absorbed and observed some things about you and the way you conduct yourself out there in public. I just want to close with this idea. How many of you have got the courage to evaluate your effectiveness for the kingdom? How many of you have the courage, when we stand in prayer, to ask God to help you see what he feels about where you are as a Christian? I think what the Holy Spirit does when he puts us under the magnifying glass, shows us what's good. He also shows us where we need to improve. One of the things I think we need to improve in is being obedient to the Great Commission. In everything that we do, we should be thinking kingdom. We should be thinking, how can I grow the kingdom? How can I further the kingdom? How can I exemplify the kingdom? How can I show people the kingdom? How can I show them Jesus? How can I help people find Christ? Why? Because that's the whole reason you're here. You got that heaven thing already worked out, don't you? You already got that heaven thing like you know you're going, right? You've asked Jesus to come into your heart. You know you're going. Well, guess what's next? After you're baptized, go. Go. Now, I'm not stupid, and I'm not going to just send you unless we first equipped you. That's the things that are coming. The opportunities for you to be equipped and the opportunities to actually minister. They're coming. Coming to a church near you. Right here. Stand with me. Will you do that? I wish I'd had time to develop this further, but our service has been pretty full. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is awakening or revisiting some things in our lives, and I think it's important. Because see, with all my heart, I believe living for Christ should be an adventure. It should be an absolute adventure. There should be something new every day. Something exciting happening in your everyday life. To make it challenging, to make it exciting, to make it adventurous. I've never viewed my life in Jesus Christ as just a routine. I go to church. No, I go to church. I go to church to see Jesus. Go to church to see what he's going to do next. I share Christ with other people, see what kind of impact he's going to have on other people's lives. Let me tell you what. You want to know how to be mature as a Christian? You want to know how to grow up in the Lord? You want to know how to live closer to God? You want to know how to get God's blessings in particular circumstances in your life? You want to know how to get God to do things in your life that you need him to do, whatever it may be? All this is just a list. Go win a soul for Christ this week. Go share your faith with somebody that does not know Jesus Christ and tell them how wonderful he's been in your life and what he's done for you and what he can do for them if they just ask him to come. Go do that. All these other things will be taken care of. And guess what? The statistics are, I think Dave may remember it, but I think Dave was in that class with me. I think it was something like 80%. I may be wrong, but I know it was a very high number. Because I'm not a stats guy. I don't write all these things down. 80% of Christians, I think it was 80%. I may be wrong, but I know it was up there 75, 80% of Christians go to heaven. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. Go to heaven. Never sharing their faith with another person. Never sharing their faith with another person. And you know what else? They did another statistic. And they asked your neighbor. And the neighbor said, you know, I'd go to church if someone would ask me. Well, we're going to teach you how to do it. We're not going to teach you how to do it. The next time a meth addict comes to my house, I'm calling you up. And I'm inviting you over. And we'll show you how to pray somebody through to Jesus Christ and deliverance from drugs. We want to be a church that hits the devil. And so I'm praying this morning that I've offended you enough, made you mad enough, excuse me, that you'll do something about it. Man, learn what the adventure is really all about. Amen? Father, it's kind of hot in here this morning, and we didn't do that on purpose, Lord, but but we really need you to put us on the hot seat. Magnifying glass. Search our hearts. Our culture is dying. We need to be able to reach our culture and influence our culture. We have the answer. We have the answer. We can actually introduce Jesus Christ to people and he changes their lives. We have the answer. God, just motivate us. Give us courage, bravery, whatever we need. Give us equipment. Teach us how. Lead us into that adventure. Watching other people come to know Christ. And then after we've won them to Christ, God, help us to nurture them and grow them and take them from infant to adult. In Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you. We need you now. We need you to examine us. We need you to guide us. We need you to direct us. Sometimes we just don't know what to do, but we need you. We know. And so I'm asking for you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, just like in the book of Acts, so we can do awesome things for the kingdom of God, for your kingdom, and in your Son's name. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you. Go out and shake the world up a little.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.